This podcast is brought to you by Schweitzer Church. If you want to learn more about us, please visit any of the links in the description. And now, please enjoy the message.
Well, welcome today. My name is Spencer. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, starting a brand new series today called In the Name of Jesus. Probably that's something you say when you pray, right? In the name of Jesus, amen. That's how we end our prayers. And probably that's not a phrase that very many of us have spent a lot of time thinking about. What does that mean to say in the name of Jesus? Well, every time we say that line, we are really making a really bold claim that we come before God through Jesus, according to what he says about us and what's true about us. And we're going to live in the way that he has declared for us what is true. Like we're claiming a certain standing with God. And so what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks is explore that standing with God that I promise you is bolder and more profound than any of us really imagine it is. And so when we claim this standing with God, this truth of who God is and how God sees us and what God says about us, it is just so much more profound than we think it is. And so we're going to be guided in the series by reading through what I think is the best chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And every week for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to be reading through this line by line. And we're going to see three claims that the Bible says that is true about us when we belong to Jesus. And honestly, these three claims are so bold that they might be hard for us to receive. Romans is a letter. It's written by Paul. It's all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 is really the pinnacle of this entire letter. 16 chapters, Romans 8, right in the middle of it. And it's really asking this question, what difference does the gospel make? So this chapter, it's not super practical. Rather, this chapter is just about truth. Here is what is true for you. Whether you feel like it's true or not, this is what's true for you when you belong to Jesus, when you give your life to him, when you follow him, when you trust him. And so the point of this chapter is all about learning to see ourselves differently according to what God says about us. And really, that's what it means to pray or to live in the name of Jesus, is to receive what God says about us. So my hope for you is that as we walk through this chapter over the next 3 weeks, it's not so much that you're going to receive maybe practices to put in place in our life, but rather my hope for us is that all of us have a larger and more complete vision for what God wants to do in us and through Jesus. So let's get into this. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We're going to walk through this line by line. We're going to read 8, 1 through 11 today. And here's how it starts. Paul writes, therefore, that is because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the whole point of Romans. Here's the very first claim. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that one more time. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how much condemnation? None. Not even a little bit. When you begin to trust in Jesus, to follow him, to receive him, to seek after him, you are not condemned. Instead, the biblical word is you are forgiven, completely, fully forgiven. End of sentence. It's done. And I pause here on this first clause, not even a full sentence yet, just the first clause, because there are many, many Christians who do not believe this. There are many, many, many Christians who go to church every Sunday who do not believe this. There are many, many, many Christians who carry around with them guilt and shame with them every single day, as if with the cross, what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough for them. There are many, many, many Christians who deep down believe that God is disappointed with them. Or there are many, many Christians who live with a kind of legalistic, maybe transactional or contractual, as we talked about a few weeks ago, contractual relationship with God, because they don't get this. But listen to this truth about what God says about you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And just to put icing on the cake on this, just think about the person who wrote this for a second, Paul. Paul doesn't have a clean background. I mean, before Paul knows Jesus and trusted him, he was personally and directly responsible for the persecution of Christians. Like there were Christians out there who had been to jail because of Paul. People who had had property confiscated because of him. There's at least one Christian, Stephen, that we know of, who Paul was directly and personally responsible for his death. And so Paul, in other places, he'll call himself the chief sinner. Like, this is not somebody who's got a clean background. And yet here he is, probably a person who was tempted to carry around some guilt and some shame, probably a person who felt like maybe he needed to make up for some of what he has done. And yet here he writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the truth. You are not condemned. You are forgiven. End of sentence. That's the biblical word for this. To be forgiven means that the debts are cleared. The ledger's been erased. The hole that we dug ourselves in has been covered. It is done. The bill is settled. It's done. It's over. There's no more to be said. End of sentence, right? That's what it means. Now, for some of us, honestly, that right there is hard to wrap our mind around, but that's not even a full sentence yet of what this chapter contains. And so let's keep reading here. And as we do so, this first sentence, this first clause, it's so powerful. Maybe some of us need to stay on that and maybe just like memorize it and claim the truth for ourselves, but it gets even better and stronger and more profound as we read through this. So let's keep going. Chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those from Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who gives life, has set you, listen to this word, free. It's so important. If you read it from your Bibles, underline, highlight, circle that word, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Listen to that phrase, the law was powerless, it was weakened by the flesh. We're going to come back around to that in just a second. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a lot there, so let's talk about this. And I want you to notice the opposites here, the flesh and the Spirit. So what we're talking about here is what God has done about what theologians sometimes call the human condition. So the chapter right before this, chapter 7, Paul describes the human condition in an incredibly clear and helpful way that I think all of us can relate to. So I'm going to go back one chapter and just read a few verses from that chapter that describes so clearly what the human condition is. So this is chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. Listen to this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. The law there is the Old Testament law. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I wonder if anyone can relate. This is the human condition. It's not just that we make mistakes. It's not just that we have a few problems. The human condition is that we have this deep problem with what we call sin. And so what the Bible teaches is that sin is not just that we sometimes do bad things or say bad words or have bad thoughts or bad motives. The real problem is that sin has a way of ruling our lives. I do not understand what I do, because what I hate, I do. That's what Paul says. Or maybe a way that maybe you say the exact same thing with different words is maybe sometimes you say something like this. Oh, why did I do that? That's the human condition. It's the problem of sin. Sin has a way of ruling and running our lives. I mean, think about it. Have you ever lost your temper, especially maybe with your family, the people you love the most, and you're left thinking, oh, why did I do this? Or have you found yourself online looking at websites that certainly do not honor God because you think you can't control it? Or have you ever found yourself jealous of others, knowing that it's not even healthy, knowing you shouldn't feel like this about them, but you still find yourself jealous? Why? Well, that's the human condition. It's sin. So what do we do about this? I mean, how do we solve this problem? Well, if you're paying attention to what we read in Romans 8, we read about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And then we saw this other thing that Paul talked about called the law. Now, for a first century Jew like Paul, he's talking about the Old Testament law, the 613 commandments that we find in the first five books of the Bible. If you're not familiar with those first 613 commandments, I bet you at least know of 10 of them. The 10 commandments are part of the Old Testament law. Now, obviously, you know, we're not first century Jews, so some of this is lost on us. But what Paul is presenting here is what their solution was to what lots of people looked to in order to be saved from their sins. And I don't mean saved from their sins in terms of going to heaven. What I really mean by that is like, how do I overcome this problem of sin in my life? How do I begin to live a different life? That's what I mean by that. So a first century Jew would look to the law to find the solution to this. They would look to the law to overcome the problem of the human condition. But as we read in Romans 7 and Romans 8, the law is powerless to do this. It is weakened by the flesh. That's what we read. So we can't actually change our lives. So while we're not first century Jews and so much of this is lost on us, you know, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the Old Testament law as the solution to the human condition, but everyone still today is seeking to be saved from their sins in some way or another. I mean, even if we don't use that language, we're still seeking to be saved from our sins. I mean, modern life today, no one talks about sin, but you hear a lot of people talk about things like dysfunction. There's all kinds of ways just like first century Jews like Paul looked to the Old Testament law, there's all kinds of ways that people today look to things to save them from their sins, their dysfunctions, their problems, their pain, the human condition. And there's all kinds of ways this happens. I thought of three ways just off the top of my head that people look to other things to save them from their sins, their dysfunctions, their problems. It's like, for instance, in modern life, a lot of people will look to basic morality. And you hear this all the time. People will say like, you know, I try to be a good person, or, you know, I'm basically a good person. I love the word basically in there. Like a basically a good person. And of course, a good person in this kind of sense of morality is always self-defined, which is a bit of a problem there, because that means that our basic understanding of morality is always going to be relativistic. And so any moralism that's unmoored from the Bible isn't actually leading us towards a life that overcomes the human condition, because it's all relativism. Or another way that people look to be saved from their sins in modern culture is through science. So one of my favorite things to read about and study is about performance. I love this question, like how do high-performing people function and what drives them and understanding that. So I do a lot of reading and listening to podcasts around that. And I know that in that world of performance and that world of podcasting and writing about this, there's a tremendous amount of social science that comes into play. And so there's so much clickbait out there with things like scientifically proven methods, like to get more done. And if you listen to that kind of clickbait, you know, that's really addressing a question of the human condition. It's the question of procrastination, laziness, of sloth, this like inner desire not to be productive. Or scientifically, you might have another one, like scientifically proven methods to improve your marriage or beat addiction or fill in the blank. There's all kinds of ways that people write about this. Like these are real things that people write about, because we tend to think that the human condition can be overcome simply by more knowledge, more reason. But the reason that the clickbait keeps thriving is because while it promises us victory, it never actually delivers it. Because sin is not just that I don't have the right knowledge, it's that there's a fundamental problem with my heart. Or another way that people look to be saved from their sins is through self-discovery. This is the self-help movement that we see all over the place today. It's like, you know, if I can just be true to myself, if I can live my authentic self, if I can go to therapy where I'm supported, then I'm gonna find that happiness that's been eluding me. And yet somehow the more we focus on ourselves, the more unhappy we become. Recently, I ran across a professor from NYU, a secular social scientist, who said that the more permissible we've become as a society, the more people are self-reporting feelings of lostness and purposelessness. And of course, that's true, because the more you look to yourself as the North Star of your life, yeah, of course you're going to be lost. You'll always be lost when you do this. So those methods of salvation, there are definitely others out there, but they're, you know, methods of salvation that people look to, they are powerless to save us, because they don't deal with the root issue, the sin, the flesh, the human condition. But through Jesus Christ, there is salvation, because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it deals with the power of sin. So let's keep reading. Verse 5, Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh, that is the old way of life, that is the old way of life that's not dealt with the power of sin, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So they live by their impulses, their appetites, their desires, what feels good. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so notice the two differences there. There is a self-centered mindset, and then there's a God-centered mindset. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Don't think of death just like 6 feet under. Think about death as all of the ways that lead us from the life that we want. Death is the marriage that's stuck in resentment. Death is the addiction that no one knows about. It's the selfishness that leads to isolation. Death is the priorities that get all mixed up, where you end up in a life that you don't want to live. Death is the fear that rules on our hearts and our minds. You get the point. This is the mind of the flesh. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's the life of joy and contentment and forgiveness and generosity and freedom, right? The life to live as God intended. So which mindset would you rather have? Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God because they are living for themselves. They're stuck. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And why would the Spirit of God live in you? Because you belong to Jesus. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, did you catch that? The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That is a profound statement. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now we're going to stop here and pick this up next week. But I want you to catch this incredible claim that we just read. And for clarity's sake, I want to walk through it just kind of line by line again, just so we're all on the same page. So first, when you belong to Jesus, that is when you've put your trust, your life in His hands, okay, you are not condemned. You're forgiven, okay? But you're not just forgiven because now you belong to Jesus, which means you are not a person who is driven by the flesh or the sinful nature, the human condition. Instead, you are a person driven by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the power of sin in your life has been broken. Okay, so what does that mean? When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, not a Bible college, but a Christian college, but I was a Bible major. And I remember taking this class, and this was like, you know, decades ago, but it's still fresh in my memory. It was an upper level class. It was a class on Greek exegesis, which means that you were studying the Bible in the original Greek, and then exegesis means you're unpacking it and exploring it and understanding it. So we spent several weeks in this class in this chapter, and I remember as we worked our way through this chapter, the professor paused, and he said something I have never forgotten, because this was really the first time I'd ever heard anyone say this. But it's one of those things that just stuck in my memory, even though it's been decades ago that I had this experience. I heard him say this. It's fresh in my memory. And so he said this. He said, if this is true, like these verses we just read, if this is true, and hint, this is true, these verses are true, then that means that every time you sin, it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. So every time you lose your temper, it's because you want to. Every time you go online and you look at porn, it's because you want to. Every time you find yourself jealous of your neighbor, it's because you want to be. Every time you let fear and anxiety drive your decision-making, it's because you want to. What Romans 8 just taught us is that if you are in Christ, the power of sin has been broken in your life. And if that's true, right, then what should change about our struggle with sin? And what should change about the vision that we have for our lives? So I think a really helpful way to frame this is to think about the big story of the Bible, especially in terms of the beginning of the Bible. People are created, Adam and Eve are created with free will. So one way that people have said this before is that Adam and Eve were created with the the ability to sin. That is, they could choose sin, which they did in the garden, unfortunately. But in the garden as well, they were also able not to sin. So their fall was not, you know, inevitable. They didn't have to listen to the snake, but they did. But because of their sin, all of us have now been plagued with what theologians a lot of times call original sin. So this is a reality. It's true for all of us. And so now, because we live on the other side of the fall, the reality for us is that we also have an ability to sin, to choose sin, and we are unable not to sin. That is Romans 7, right? I do not do what I want to do, but what I hate, I do. That's just the human condition now. We can't resist this. Our hearts are just bent towards self and away from God. But when we put our trust in Christ and we're born again, this means that the image of God is restored. And so like Adam and Eve, we are able to sin. That is, we have free choice. But because the power of sin is broken, like Adam and Eve, we are also able not to sin. And then when we are finally glorified, our bodies are resurrected, that desire for sin will be fully gone. Now, when I share this kind of stuff with folks sometimes, I almost always get pushback. And I think I get pushback for a couple of reasons. One, I get pushback because most of us have never heard anything like this. This is like brand new information. So people think I'm saying something new when I say these kinds of things, even though this is like the teaching of the Bible, and that formula I just gave you, able to sin, able not to sin, came from St. Augustine of Hippo over 1600 years ago. This is not new teaching. This is very historic Christianity. But for many of us, we've not really heard this. And instead, we've been programmed to think that the gospel is mostly about going to heaven when we die. And the result is that we have now so little vision for what the gospel can do in our lives today. And second, the second reason I think I get a lot of pushback to this is because deep down, many, many, many of us simply have come to believe a lie, a demonic lie about our lives, that we're never going to change, that I'm always going to struggle with this, that I'm always going to feel like this, that I'm always going to be afraid, that I'm always going to have these temptations, that I'm always, this is just who I am. And at the heart of that lie is the belief that sin is more powerful than grace, that death is more powerful than resurrection, that Satan is more powerful than Jesus. And that's just simply not true. That's not what Christians have believed. Let's talk about the Methodists. I mean, our church is in the Methodist tradition. And so people sometimes ask me, hey, Spencer, what do Methodists believe? Well, at the heart of Methodism is a biblical truth that we call sanctification. That's an old word. We should use it more often, but it's a very old word, but essentially means that our lives can change, can actually change to grow to become like Jesus because the power of sin has been broken. And so pretty much every Christian group believes this in some way or another, but Methodists, like, we really believe this. We are hopeful when it comes to the outcome of our lives and what God could do in our lives to change us. In fact, the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, he used to preach not just sanctification, that our lives can change, but he used to preach what he called entire sanctification, meaning that we can become so like Jesus that we don't have to sin at all. Let me read to you just a few lines from a very famous sermon that he preached called Christian Perfection. I mean, these are three different lines from three different places in this sermon, but listen to how strongly he preached this. Here's one thing he said. All real Christians or believers in Christ are made, listen to this, free from outward sin. Do you hear that? Free. Here's another thing he said in that same sermon. If you would hence infer, this is 1700s, kind of complex language, but if you would hence infer that all Christians do and must commit sin as long as they live, that's what a lot of people believe, he says this, this consequence we utterly deny. We don't believe that at all. Another thing he says in that same sermon, he says, it can never be proved, that is from the Bible, it can never be proved that any Christian must commit sin. So I share this with people sometimes, and they're like, what now? Because in their experience, they think this can't be right. Because in my experience, it's Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, oh, that's what I do. And what I hate, that's what I do. Why do I do this? And this is the experience of people. But at the heart of the gospel is a really simple question of what do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that death or resurrection is stronger? Do you believe that sin or grace is stronger? Do you believe that Satan or Jesus is stronger? Now, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is stronger, that grace is stronger than sin, that resurrection is stronger than death, then, and then if that's what you believe, then don't just say you believe it, start living like it. Start to be hopeful, start to believe and to trust that this is what God might do. So you might ask, how do I do this? And this is the thing about Romans 8, it's not super practical like we said at the beginning. Instead, this chapter is interested in telling you what is true about yourself. That this is what is true about what God has done. And so what's so important here about this is because when you begin to believe what is true and start to really accept this and to receive this into your life, this is when change really starts. It starts when we begin to really understand what is true about us. And this is what it means to live in the name of Jesus, is that I receive and I believe what God says is true about me. That's what's true for me. So maybe I struggle with fear. Maybe I struggle with jealousy. Maybe I struggle with resentment. Maybe I struggle with pride. Maybe I struggle with, you name it, right? Fill in the blank. We all have struggles. All right. And you think to yourself, okay, I do not understand what I do. This is what I think my life is going to be like. But when I belong to Jesus, here is the shift that has to happen, has to take place in my life, is that I am going to begin to trust God and the power of the gospel to transform me. I am going to believe and to trust that my future is free from those struggles. I am going to believe that what God desires for me is what I can live into, that I can pursue that, that I can be quick to confess and repent, that I can believe that there's a new future, because the transformation and the change of my life is actually possible because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. This is the gospel that's available for us. Not just that we go to heaven when we die, but that the power of sin has actually been broken. And this is what you and I can receive. And so today, because this is the work of God, we ask God to do this. And so that's what we're gonna do as we close our time together, is we're gonna specifically just ask God to do what His word says for us. And so we're gonna just take some time here just as we close, and I'm just gonna pray through Romans chapter 8. And I invite you to pray along with me. We're just going to pray these words that this might be true for us, because this is God's great design. This is God's plan. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. And so let's pray these words from Romans chapter 8. So Lord, thank you, first of all, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that forgiveness, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has given life to us and set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, Lord, we know that you did. You have done for us everything we need by sending your own Son to us in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so we know that you have condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We know that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but that's not us, because we live according to the Spirit. And we have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Lord, help us to have a mind that's not governed by the flesh, but a mind that is governed by the Spirit, that is life and peace. Help us to have a mind that is governed not by the flesh, that is hostile to God. It does not submit to your law, nor can it do so, because we know that we do not live in the realm of the flesh. And therefore, we don't seek to live that way because we want to please you. We know, however, that we are not in the realm of the flesh, but we are in the realm of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in us. And we know that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, but we know that we do have Christ. Christ is in us. Even though our body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life to us because of righteousness. And we know that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. And we know that He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in us. Lord, thank you for this truth. Help us to understand this and to receive this and to live this. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, today we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a Schweitzer podcast. We hope you found this message to be helpful and encouraging. If you enjoyed this experience, please remember to share us with your friends and neighbors. Thanks again for stopping by, and remember, you are loved.